Dear church family, there was a study done some years back that concluded that 85% of the things that we worry about, spend time planning for, agonize over, never take place. But the one thing that will definitely take place in all of our lives, many of us spend very little time planning for, thinking about, being concerned about. Boys and girls and young people, I hope you know what I'm talking about. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. It's the one thing in our future that is absolutely certain. 0% of people escape death. And the Bible tells us that we need to be prepared to die. We must not be like the rich fool, the Bible says. This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, rest, drink, and be merry. It's not the way to live. Death always comes sooner than we think. There's no one so old but thinks he has one more year to live. The young can die. We saw that very recently in our church. 18-year-old, just graduated from high school. Tragic accident. His life snuffed out in a moment. Soon, all of us will hear our last sermon. We'll receive our last gospel invitation. We'll hear our last warning. And after that, it's too late. Too late. The tree falls, there the lock. To bring you this morning, I want to show you the reality of this truth spelled out in the tragic life of a man named Felix. Our text is Acts 24, 24, and 25. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Our theme this morning is the tragedy of postponed faith. We're going to look at three thoughts: hearing the word, trembling before the word, and then rejecting the word. Acts 24 records another story, a historical incident, in the life of the Apostle Paul, the world's most famous missionary. A man who had unquenchable passion to bring the gospel to the lost. Paul's entire life became one name, men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. And Paul was willing to lay down his life by that truth. to die for it. He was willing to preach wherever he was called, no matter what the situation. If you read 2 Corinthians, you see how many times his life was in danger for preaching the gospel. He was stoned frequently, beaten with stripes, suffered shipwreck, but he wrote to the Corinthians, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." But then, suddenly, in the midst of this very overwhelming, tumultuous life, Paul faces a new trial. House imprisonment. For 2 years, he couldn't preach. Imagine, he'd rather die than not preach. What a trial this must have been for Paul. During his lifetime, he had brought God's word before King Agrippa, the Sanhedrin, Sergius Paulus, Festus, even the emperor, we're told, Nero himself. But now he's deprived. He's deprived unjustly of preaching the word of God, even in the congregation of souls that he longed to see saved, that he had built up in the most holy faith by the grace of the Holy Spirit. For 2 years. That's 104 Lord's days. And all those weekday sermons he would preach in all those churches. Paul's mouth is closed in terms of formal preaching. What a longing there must have been in Paul's heart to proclaim the name of Jesus again. And one day, suddenly, he receives the most amazing invitation to lead a church service in the palace of the Roman governor. For the governor and his wife, Felix and Drusilla. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla to the Jews, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, to understand the magnitude of this invitation, we need to understand some of the historical details here in the Bible, but also historical details from other ancient sources, particularly Josephus, who tell us a great deal more about Felix and Drusilla. Felix was a very corrupt man, a man who had astonished nearly the whole world in his day by acquiring a very high position in Roman government through bribery. Despite his own lack of qualities, his own lack of education, his own lack of giftedness. And once in power, Felix astonished many with his brutal injustice, his cruel murders of his enemies, and his own impure sexual life. Several times, Felix almost lost his position as governor, but he repeatedly managed to maintain his position through bribes and through payoffs. Much like some of the worst politicians around the world today. So all the while, Felix has remained a slave of the devil and of sin. Now Drusilla, his wife, wasn't much better. Actually, she was Felix's third wife. At the time of the history in Acts 24, Felix was in his 60s, and Drusilla was a young girl of 17. She was a daughter of Agrippa I, a sister of Agrippa II, a grandchild of Herod the Great. This young woman had also lived wickedly. She was engaged as a young teenager to Antiochus Epiphanes, a prince from another country. But the marriage didn't take place because Antiochus refused to be circumcised, which was a sign of being converted to the Jewish religion. And so this young girl apparently had some feeling for religion, at least outwardly, even though she didn't live it herself. Now, when she was 16 years old, she married King Azizus, the king of the Amisenes, a territory in northern Syria. Josephus tells us, the historian Josephus, that she was a beautiful young woman. And Felix wanted to have her. And with the help of Simon the sorcerer, Felix influenced her to desert her new husband to marry him. So the elderly Felix and his young bride Drusilla entered into an unlawful marriage to the further ruination of both of their lives. And after they were married, they took a kind of honeymoon, we would say today, and they spoke together on the trip about the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned under Felix's domain. Now, Drusilla's grandfather, Herod, had greatly desired to hear John the Baptist. And some of that curiosity to hear a famous preacher, that spirit of inquisitiveness, was also in Drusilla. And Felix too. Felix was a bit curious as to what this man, Paul, who was preaching this strange way of salvation in a man named Jesus, would have to say. And so Felix and Drusilla determine on their honeymoon when they get back, they're going to ask Paul to come and preach a sermon to them. And Paul accepts the invitation. Even though he knew their motive was impure, and their way of life was wicked, and that this could bring him in great danger, he accepted. You see, Paul accepted an invitation to preach in front of a woman whose father had killed the Apostle James, whose great uncle Herod Antipas had killed John the Baptist, whose great grandfather Herod the Great had murdered all the babies of Bethlehem. He agreed to preach in that very palace, formerly owned by Herod, where so many had been murdered. It was said in that day, when people looked at the palace, it was a saying among the people, that there wasn't a stone in the palace that was not splattered with murderous blood. But Paul went. Paul went with unflinching courage, with unwearied zeal, with unquenchable hope. He thought, perhaps, the Lord will do a great and mighty work in Felix and Drusilla. Was not Felix a man? And did not the gospel say, glory to God and on earth peace, goodwill toward men? Was not Felix a Roman? And did Paul feel a special burden for the Romans that they would come to Christ? And wasn't Felix a governor? And had not Paul been set aside as Ananias already had said in Acts 9, Paul, then Saul, is a chosen vessel to me, God said to Ananias, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings. Oh, Paul thought, maybe now this king governor will bow in the dust and be saved. Paul accepts, knowing that Felix is a fallen sinner, and knowing that God is almighty to save the greatest of sinners, the hardest of hearts. And so he goes, at the risk of his life, to preach to us. Now the applications here are obvious for us, aren't they? The first application is, of course, simply this. Maybe you are someone who think that you could never be saved because you've sinned too much, or your life has been too wicked, or you're such an unlikely choice. But of course, God delights in choosing unlikely choices. Eve thought that God would save Cain. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. But God chose Abel. God chose Israel, one of the smallest nations in the face of the earth. God can save anyone. He can save you, my friend. You say, why would he save me? I say to you, why would he not save you? Salvation is for sinners. Are you a sinner? Of course you're a sinner. Are you an unlikely choice?
God delights in glorifying Himself and saving unlikely choices. But the second application is this. Do you and I, we're not all called to be preachers, of course, but do you and I have the kind of evangelistic heart that Paul had? That you're willing to risk something to bring the gospel to someone? Would you be willing to endanger your life in order to bring the gospel, say, to the Taliban? Do you love Christ so much that you say, if He can save me, He can save anyone? And I long to tell other people about this wonderful Savior. Well, you can believe that Paul did a lot of praying before he went to that palace. But there he is now. Boys and girls, come with me to the palace. Here comes the Apostle Paul. Felix and Drusilla are sitting on their throne chairs. And they're sitting back. This is entertainment for them. They get to hear this strange man and the strange way of salvation. And they're curious. What is this babbler going to say? And suddenly, Paul begins his sermon. He's got a 3-point sermon. Look at our text. It says, he reasoned of righteousness, point one. Of temperance, point two. Of judgment to come, point three. And Paul uses each one of these points, like a barb, to pierce the hearts of Felix and Drusilla. He has one great goal. He wants to bring this couple under conviction and to conversion by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God. So he reasons with them. You know, you can almost hear him preach, can't you? May I just say to you, expound to you, how I think Paul would have said it. This may not be word for word how he said it, of course, but it's very similar. This is what he's doing. Felix and Drusilla are sitting there, and instead of entertaining them with the word that they thought they could objectively listen to, Paul goes right for them, right for their consciences. So first, point one, he reasons of righteousness. You can just hear him, can't you? God is righteous, Felix. God is righteous. He's the just one. He created us righteous and holy. He demands that we be righteous despite our deep fall in Adam. But we have lost that righteousness, that original righteousness, Felix. We have sinned. Drusilla, you too. We plunged ourselves into sin. And we need to be saved. We need a better righteousness than we can produce. Look at your hands, Felix. Are they not full of bribery? Look at your feet, Felix. Are they not quick to shed blood? Look at your heart, Felix. Is it not full of unrighteousness and injustice? Look at your life, Felix. Is it not filled with cruelty? Felix, you must become righteous before God. And Felix, that's impossible for you to do. You're so accustomed to the ways of sin. But it's not impossible for my God. There's a way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's paid the full price of sin on behalf of needy sinners, such as we are. Though He Himself was fully righteous, He's willing to be your God, Felix, to satisfy God's justice as a substitute for unrighteous sinners, so that they might know His righteousness. Felix, there's a way of righteousness in Jesus for you. You, the unrighteous governor. You, the cruel governor. You who bribe sinners, even such as you are, for you to be saved in the righteousness of God. And then, point two. Felix, I'm going to preach to you now about temperance. Temperance, you know, means self-control. Freedom from that which defiles. Personal purity. That's the dictionary definition of temperance. Self-control. Freedom from that which defiles. Personal purity. Felix, listen to me now. And the sword becomes more pointed.
Are you not an adulterer, an unchaste, unclean person? Is not that young woman beside you an adulteress? Are you not living in shameless lust in an unbiblical marriage? Felix, how will you meet a pure and holy God when you are impure and unholy and intemperate? And then point three. Felix, let me reason to you of judgment to come. And now Paul gets all the more personal. He says, Felix, soon you're going to die. And there's a judge who stands at the door. And his judgment is inevitable. And it's a personal judgment. And every sin will be accounted for and confessed openly, publicly, under the omniscient eye of the Most High God. And all the books of our lives will be open. And it will be an eternal judgment, Felix. You'll enter into everlasting joy or everlasting torment, the glory of heaven or the tragedy of hell. Felix, you yourself are a judge, but this judge will not operate as you do. This judge will take no bribes on the great day of days. This judge offers no parole. This judge is true and straightforward. He's just in his justice. And the sentence he pronounces, Felix, will be strictly executed. Felix, how do you stand before a holy and a righteous God? If you don't repent, Felix, you'll be facing everlasting damnation. Hell. Hell, Felix, is a terrible place. Its inhabitants will ever be dying and yet never dead. Ever burning but never burned up. Hell is a place where there's no communion with God. No friendship with each other. Nothing but the undiluted mixture of the wrath of God poured out. Forty some years ago, when I came to this area and came as a pastor of some of you who are older like me in Sioux Center, Iowa, the very first call I got, I was 25 years old, the very first call I got 1 week after I was here as a pastoral need was from the hospital. And they said, you have a member in the church, which I had never met yet, who's dying. Could you come right away? And I did. In fact, I beat the family there. And I was standing alone. I walked into the room, standing alone between two people. And the member from our church was groaning and had the death look on her face. She was indeed dying. But the other person, and I've never had anything like this since in 47 years, the other person was also dying at the same time. And just kept saying over and over and over again, I had a God-fearing father, I had a God-fearing father, I had a God-fearing father. And I stood between those two people. And they were no more than 10 feet away from each other. But what overwhelmed me at that moment was I don't think they could hear each other. They certainly couldn't communicate with each other. They couldn't have any friendship with each other. They were in too much pain. That's what hell will be like. No friendship at all. Young people, can I just talk to you a minute? When I was in 12th grade, there was a girl named Sharon in my grade. She got in with the wrong friends. She started taking some marijuana, going to parties, started living a loose lifestyle. And I tried to warn her in love. And she got tired of my warnings. One day she said this to me. She said, well, if I die and I go to hell, she said, at least I'll take my friends with me. I wish I had said to her at that time, but I didn't know what I know now. There is no friendship in hell. Hell is a place of radical loneliness. And that girl, Sharon,
About a month later, she got a brain tumor. And the week we graduated from high school, she died. Unrepentant. You see, you and I are going to meet God on the day of judgment. You've got to be ready. That's Paul's whole message to Felix. There is a way of salvation, but you've got to be ready. You've got to hear the word of God. Your pastor just doesn't stand here in the pulpit week after week after week after week bringing you salvation, Jesus Christ, for you to just keep on going and going and going and going without your soul saved. This is an earnest matter.
That young man I was talking to you about, who just died in our church at 18. The week before, he was at a youth camp.
Now, thanks be to God, we believe the Lord was working in his life, so we're grateful for that.
But we're around the campfire. This is just a few months ago, July. And we had a Q&A session.
And it was done, much like you're going to
have tonight with your pastor. Q&A session was done. And I can't explain
why, but for some reason I just felt like I had to talk to the young people.
Like I'm talking to you right now.
So I talked another 15 minutes. But
one of the things I said in that 15 minutes was this. Young people, you need to be ready.
Who knows? You could die next week.
This young man died next week. Why wasn't it you? Why wasn't it me? See, you can't live another day without being ready. This one life is so tiny, 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 short. And eternity is so vast and so long. And you've got one soul that determines the destiny of that never-ending eternity.
There's a Puritan named Thomas Watson, and he said, if you took all the sand in all the world and you piled it up to the sky, miles and miles and miles, and there's probably enough sand in the world that it would reach the sky all the way across the United States of America. And a bird came by
every 1,000 years, Watson said, and took one grain of sand and moved it to a new pile. After that whole pile would be removed, millions, billions, trillions, zillions, and beyond that, years and years and years would go by. He said eternity would just have begun.
And you're going to live this little life of 100 years at best, unprepared to meet God for that never-ending eternity? Felix, what a fool you are not to seek the Lord. What a fool
you
and I are not to seek the Lord. We need the Lord Jesus Christ.
You need Him. Every one of you. You need Him in reality. You cannot keep postponing. You cannot keep saying to yourself, oh, well, I'll seek the Lord one day.
You can't meet God without the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. You can only be saved in Jesus. This is an absolute necessity. There's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so every time you hear the word, it is a huge event in your life. By far the most important thing in your entire life when you hear the word preached. And every time you leave this house of prayer, you're either broken under the word, either softening your heart, either drawn closer to God, or you're hardened the more. And you're all the more unprepared to meet God. This is a serious thing. So how did Drusilla and Felix respond? Well, Drusilla apparently responded indifferently. We don't read one word what happened to her. It seems like she had seared her conscience already as a 17-year-old. She remains unmoved. She's not moved by the threatenings of the law Paul brings. She's not moved by the sweet tenors of the gospel. She sits like a stone. Are some of you listening to God's word week by week that way? Just let it go in one ear and out the other. When it's a message of everlasting life or everlasting death. It's crazy. It's crazy. Do not take this message to heart. To hear the word with indifference. What a fool Drusilla was. But what about Felix? Well, the Bible says he trembled. That leads me to my second point. He trembled. The Greek word for trembled here corresponds to the Hebrew word used of Belteshazzar, or Belshazzar rather, when his knees smote together out of fear. Felix trembled so much it became visible physically. He felt everything Paul said was true. He was unrighteous. He was intemperate. He was not ready to meet God. He was traveling to eternity, unprepared for the judgment to come. And what happened is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, began to strive with Felix's conscience. And it wasn't as if he was standing before the great white throne of the King of Kings on the day of judgment. It was as if the books were open as Paul was preaching about the books being open. And Felix saw that every page of his life was stained with guilt. It became true for him. I, who am accustomed to self-indulgence and to pleasure, shall soon become the victim of a worm that dies not and of a fire that is not quenched. I, who have treated so many people unjustly, will soon be justly judged to eternal torment. He trembled. He was terrified. His knees smote together. His conscience spoke, "Thou art the man." Felix was placed on the borders of eternity. It became eternity before eternity. He stood before the great judge of the heavens and of the earth. He forgot Drusilla in those moments. Paul was exposing his lustful indulgences, his briberies, his frauds, his cruelties. Felix could say, like the woman of Samaria, "Truly, here is a man that told me all things that ever I did." He stood with an open conscience before an open judge and an open eternity, standing on the border of eternal well and eternal woe. His conscience speaking, "Repent, repent, Felix, repent. Cry out for mercy, Son of David. Have mercy on me," like Bartimaeus. "Felix, won't you bow? Won't you hear? Won't you repent? Felix, hear the word of God. You're trembling now. Don't let that trembling be in vain. Repent and believe in the Son of God and cry out for mercy. Don't ruin the rest of your life. Don't ruin all of eternity. Don't take this one opportunity you have now with a tender conscience and step on your conscience. Oh, bow before the living God." When I was a boy, my dad used to always say to me, "Don't ever step on your conscience. Don't ever trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ." And yet that's exactly what we're doing when we reject the Word of God. Boys and girls, young people, friends, parents, grandparents, this is serious business. You take for granted coming to hear the word from week to week, and you don't realize what it really is. Your conscience speaking. By Monday morning, you harden yourself again, and you go back. You go back to your unconverted lifestyle. Maybe you're not like Felix in terms of outward wickedness, but Inwardly, you're not serving the Lord. Inwardly, you're no different in essence. Inwardly, you're living for yourself. So what does Felix do? You just want to shake him, don't you? Felix! Felix! Bow before God. Finally, Felix opens his mouth. Paul is waiting. What's Felix going to say? He sees him trembling. Is he going to respond to the word of God rightly? And then these incredible words. Oh, words of incredible tragedy. Eternal destiny. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. These are words of incredible tragedy. You know, let me explain something to you. As a pastor, of course, we have lots of opportunities to counsel people. And of course, as a parent, you who are parents have lots of opportunities to counsel your children and advise them. And you know what it's like.
Sometimes you have a counselee in front of you and they have a problem. And it's a very big problem and it's difficult to know exactly what to say. But sometimes it's not difficult. Sometimes it's very obvious what they have to do. And you know for 100% you're giving them the right advice based on the Word of God. And they look at you and they say, yep, okay, I will do that. You give them some homework assignments and you send them away. And they come back for the next appointment and haven't done a thing. And they're just as miserable as before. And you tell them again, here's what they need to do. And they agree, yeah, I really got to do that. And they leave and they don't do it again. It can be so frustrating.
But you see, that's about earthly things. And it makes their life miserable when they don't do what they know they need to do. Of course, that's true of all of life. When you don't do your duty, you're always miserable afterward. Isn't that true? But in spiritual life, see, if you don't bow under the word of God, you don't repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation, you destroy your everlasting life. That's why this is such a tragedy. So that leads me to my third point. I want to give you four lessons to learn here from Felix. Four lessons. Before we close. Number one, if the word is not an applied word when it comes to us by grace, it is a rejected word. There's no in-between response to the word of God. There's not such a thing. You never leave God's house as you've come because it either humbles you or it hardens you. And so every time you stifle your conscience, every time you stifle your convictions, every time you neglect an opportunity, you're left in a worse condition than you were the week before. That's like a young tree that's more bendable and an older tree that's more unbendable. You get harder and harder and harder. And so the Lord wants us, as the Puritans used to say, to make use of the convictions of our conscience by turning those convictions into petitions. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. You see, it's a tragic, tragic thing to disregard God's sincere, holy invitations to turn to Him for mercy. That's number one. Number two, the second important lesson we have to learn from Felix's rejection is the grave danger of delay with regard to our never dying souls. See, Felix said, go away, Paul. Go away. But really he was saying, go away, Lord.
Because Paul was God's ambassador.
And when a minister of the gospel brings you a sermon, and he's true to the Bible, and you reject that sermon, you're not rejecting the minister so much as you're rejecting God himself. And that's a dangerous business to do. Go away, Lord. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But the convenient season never came. You see, when we repeatedly stand before an open door in which the Lord invites us to bow and repent, don't be surprised when God finally closes the door of his invitations and we destroy ourselves in everlasting damnation. Rejecting the Word of God is saying no to the living God of heaven and earth, upon whom we depend for every blink of the eye, every movement of our hand. It's worse than playing with fire. God's patience is not to be mocked. Felix was saying farewell to God. He was deliberately destroying himself. Now, all the while he was destroying himself, he was also deceiving himself. He said, go away, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He's saying, tomorrow, sometime, I'll seek thee, and I'll call you back, and I'll really listen to you, and maybe I'll respond. Tomorrow. Martin Luther said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You see, there's two words that destroy thousands upon tens of thousands, I could even say millions of people on their way to eternity. One word is yesterday. Yesterday. Yesterday I sinned too much. I've got a bad track record. I've got skeletons in my closet. There's no hope for me. God would never have mercy on me. Yesterday. And all kinds of excuses. But all those excuses are straight from the bottomless pit. God loves to save yesterday sinners, big sinners. God loves to make trophies of grace from them. God says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Take your yesterdays with all their sins, all pregnant with sin every single day. Take them to God and come just as you are. He has said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. No wise means no wise. You'd be the first sinner in the history of all of mankind, in all the 6,000 years, that came to God in truth and was rejected. God does not turn away penitent sinners who come and cast their all upon him. Don't use that word yesterday to stay away from God. Use that word yesterday to come to God. And then the second word, which is even more a problem. Millions have fallen into hell by the word tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to seek him. When I get settled in, when I get through college, when I get married, when I have kids. Later on, when I retire. Tomorrow's faith, my friend, is today's unbelief. And Satan just wants to keep stringing you along so that you quiet your conscience and think you're going to be okay someday, because you're going to come back to the Lord someday. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen without God miraculously intervening. You know the story of David Livingstone? He was a godly missionary in Africa. When he died, they loved him so much, they actually physically cut out his heart, his friends did. They kept it there, and they sent his body back for an honorable Westminster Abbey funeral in London. And as the hearse went down the road to the Westminster Abbey, there were two men in the crowd. There's crowds on both sides. One man was a kind of a shabbily dressed man, and the other one was a preacher next to him. And as the hearse went by, the shabbily dressed man kept saying, "You were right, Davy. You were right, Davy. You were right, Davy." And the preacher said to him after he went by, "What do you mean you were right, Davy?"
Well, the man said, you see, I grew up with David Livingstone. We were in the same church. We went to the same Sunday school. But when I was a teenager, 18, 19, I said to David Livingstone, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to just make my own career. And when I'm old, I'll come back and seek the Lord. And David Livingstone said to me, that is no way to live. The only way to live is to live Christ. And you will die game. And now I see, too late. Too late for me. David Livingstone is right. I gave my whole life to Satan, to the world. Now, it still wasn't too late. That man still could have repented. But you see, the point is this. Tomorrow is the way to hell. Tomorrow I'll repent. Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And Felix did. Felix did call for Paul. But he wanted money from Paul. You never read that he trembled again, do you? No, he stepped on his conscience. My friend, today, under this sermon, God is calling you once more, sincerely, earnestly, with a well-meant invitation, as the canons of Dort put it, to repent and turn to Him and cry out for mercy and throw yourself at the feet of the Son of God and believe the gospel. Lesson number 3. The danger of resting in common convictions. Many people kind of rest in those common convictions. Maybe even right now, your conscience is speaking to you. And you could go your way this week and you could rest and say, well, at least my conscience is still speaking. Then you get back into the world and you let it all go again. But you see, you can't rest in common convictions because they don't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Felix trembled, Herod rejoiced, Orpah and Esau wept, Ahab mourned, Saul confessed, Balaam desired to die the death of the righteous. The 5 foolish virgins all waited for the bridegroom. But all of these people went to hell because they didn't flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, common convictions will give you slavish fear, but it will never give you the childlike fear of God. But what is the childlike fear of God? What's the difference between the two? Well, slavish fear is motivated by legalistic servitude, looking for reward. Childlike fear is motivated by voluntary obedience, looking for grace. Slavish fear, the enmity of our heart is not broken. In childlike fear, that enmity is broken. In slavish fear, we have hard thoughts of God. In childlike fear, we have high thoughts of God. Slavish fear hates punishment. Childlike fear hates sin. Slavish fear is of a temporary character. It comes and goes. Childlike fear is more steady. I want to reverence and fear the Lord. And here's the big one. Slavish fear has its eyes closed to Jesus Christ. Childlike fear has its eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Slavish fear has its own happiness as its ultimate goal. Childlike fear aims for the glory of God as its ultimate goal. You see, we can't rest short of knowing the childlike fear of God. Last lesson, number 4. The end of a life of sin. The end of a life of rejection of the gospel, rejection of the word preached, shall be terrible. Felix and Drusilla had one son. Drusilla and that son died 3 years after hearing Paul preach, according to Josephus, when a volcano erupted, destroying 2 large cities. Felix was spared, but soon Felix lost his mind. He actually became insane. Josephus tells us that he whose name Felix, which means happy, became terribly unhappy. And some years later, Felix committed suicide in the mountains of Italy, all alone. A tragic end to a tragic life, but a life that rejected a golden opportunity under the preaching of Paul. Dear friend, the Savior stretches out his hands to you this morning. Will he have to say, as you leave this house of prayer, as you take up your small talk again, as you go your way with your kind of nominal Christianity, and your decent outward life, but unsaved, on your way to hell, will he have to say, I have called, but you have refused? I've stretched out my hands and no man has regarded. Will that happen again this morning? Will you say that to the Savior who says to you, turn ye? For why will you die? Will you say once more, tomorrow, Lord? Tomorrow I'll seek you. When I have a convenient season? We're never going to have a convenient season. The convenient season is right now. It's right now, this morning. Please don't push this away. Please care enough about your own soul, your own eternal destiny, to bow before God. Don't be like Felix. Don't be like Felix. Well, Paul left Felix. I always think about Paul when he left Felix. He must have been very sad. He must have been very happy. He must have been very sad because Felix rejected the word. Felix proved he could see it to be another King Agrippa. Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. That's a 4-lane highway to hell. We need to be altogether persuaded people. Not almost persuaded. Altogether persuaded. And yet Paul rejoiced. I think he was thinking, who has made me to differ? I was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. I would not have been any different were it not for the grace of God. I would have been an almost Christian as well, at best. But God came in my life, and God made me an altogether Christian. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. Dear children of God, sitting here this morning, what a blessing, that when you said to the Lord, go away, Lord, what a blessing that he said to you, I'm not going to go away. I'm going to keep coming after you. I'm going to keep dealing with you. I'm going to become too strong for you. Oh, the power of God and the power of his grace. You see, ultimately, none of us inherently are any better than Felix. But God makes a difference where there is no difference. Thou art, O God, our boast, the glory of our power. Thy sovereign grace is air, our fortress and our tower. Praise be to God. Dear friends, strive to enter in the straight gate. For many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Prepare to meet thy God. Set thy house in order, and thou shalt die and not live. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord our God. and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Abundantly pardon. The word there in Hebrew refers to a flood that bursts fast and it covers everything. God will abundantly cover all your sins
through his grace in Jesus Christ. Don't be a Felix. Be a publican. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Amen.